If you look at all our social problems in the world today, social problem, as I mentioned many times in my lectures, substance abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, monetary abuse, abuse of all kinds. Why did all those things take place? Because those individuals who are abusing were either abused, and therefore they see the world negatively, and the only way they can get out of this is by reviewing or reenacting the very treatment that they got. They say people who usually do that are the ones who receive this. And until and unless you and I grab on to the rope of law properly, and we hold it, hold on, hold on to this rope of Allah, which does not break. Hold it. It's tough. It's full of treachery. It's difficult. The positive being keeps saying, "My Lord, you have chosen me to partake this difficulty now." We admire people who take the most difficult tasks in life. We admire people who are able to reach number one in any sport. We admire them because we know how difficult it is to get up there. When we see tennis players or football players or any sport player, and when they're number one, we admire them. Why do we admire them? Because it's difficult. If it was easy, we would not look at them in admiration. Don't you agree? Look at the logic. The logic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being played daily, whether we believe in God or not. That we admire people when they struggle. We admire people when they go through difficulties. We admire them when they pass the difficult exam. And as a matter of fact, we love to see those challenges in life. If many of us are disgruntled and saddened by why did Allah create me and why is this world so difficult? That's a contradiction. If we're complaining so much that why did Allah choose me to exist in this world without me being asked to exist, like the atheist who says, if this God is out there, why didn't he ask me to exist? He said, how can he ask you? You didn't exist. How can he ask you? How can a nothing be asked? I can't understand. They want to see the world, and this is the philosophy that atheists just follow the simple philosophy, brothers and sisters. Believe me, most of our problems in life are resolved. Our understanding of the tragedy of Karbala is very simplified. We are able to relate better. It no longer becomes a ritual, it becomes a reality. And the intent in these 10 nights is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we're given the opportunity to impart a critical message every year on the message of Allah about this very basic principle of life. This principle is that look at the world like a glass that is half full. This is the principle of life. If I give you a glass which is about half amount of water in it, there are two ways to look at this glass. Two ways. And both are correct in the way you look at it. But one will cause you to spiral and see a negative. It will cause you to be wretched. It will cause me to be stingy. It will cause me to be a complainer. If I look at it differently, the same glass, exactly the same reality, but my perception of it flips the opposite, I see the world completely differently, and I become generous, gentle, amicable, magnetic, positive, successful, responsible, patient, every positive quality you and I have already implanted in our soul. I don't have to teach you, or I don't have to teach myself what is patient. It's already implanted in me when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَوَّى فَأَلْهَمَهَا سُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَى قَدْ أَصْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Simple principle in the Quran. Right? Allah created this soul, the self, and He taught it wrong and right. Indeed, successful is the one who purifies the soul, and indeed, failure is the one who impurifies it. Simple. simple. Believe me, brothers and sisters, many times we forget the simple fact of life. In any sport, any place, I remember when I was in tennis, you know, when you play in university, the coaches tell you that whenever you're losing, go back to the fundamentals of your game. Stick to your fundamentals. Don't lose your fundamentals, otherwise you'll spiral and you'll lose your game. Stick to the fundamentals. Don't be too fancy. Get real. Like any sport. The minute you start losing, when your jitters come in, your emotions play, most of the game, if you look at most games, it's mostly jitters and emotions that play into your game. How confident do you feel? It's that level of emotions that play a role in your game, isn't it? So the minute you start letting go of that, get back to the fundamentals. Don't let your emotions get to you. Get to the fundamentals. So the same discussion I'm talking about. The fundamental living and successful life in this world is going down to this level when Allah is speaking to me. He says, "One nafsin wa ma sawwaha, fa ajnaha ujuraha wa taqwaha." We planted this in you. When I speak about charity, kindness, generosity, being gentle with people, being humble, I don't have to convince you it's a good deed. You nod and you tell me, yes, it's a good deed. And you don't have to be a Muslim to say that. You just need to be a human being. Why? That person who is quite pleasant sees that cup as half full. Same cup. One sees it as half empty, the other sees it as half full. Brothers and sisters, I am stressing on this. Each and every one of us needs to go home, even right now, and think about this. That me, as a human being, what kind of a person am I? Most of us usually fluctuate between these two. Sometimes we see the glass is half full, sometimes we see it as half empty. What you and I have to do is assess, of the 100% of the time, what percentage do you and I live under the guidance of the half empty glass versus the guidance of the half full glass? That's key. If you and I can change constantly and eradicate the half-empty glass concept and keep moving to the half-full concept, the reality, believe you and me, no matter what comes our way, we will be positive about it and we will attack it positively and we will approach it positively and our body will respond positively, our immunity will increase towards all the problems and diseases of the world, our health will be better, our mind will be better, our social arena will be better, and people will think of us as better human beings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, Hadith Surah Usman, the 31st chapter of the Quran, Allah starts, Sunnah Ahmad Rahim, Al-Islamim, Tilka, Ayat al-Kitab al-Hakim, Hudam wa Rahmatan lil-Muhsinin, Al-Ladina yuqimuna al-Salata, wa yu'tuna al-Zakata, wa hum bil-Akhirati hum yuqinun. Look at the start of the chapter of the Quran. Many chapters of the Quran start like this. Very positive. It gives me this vision. It's telling me this is what you need to look at to succeed. This is what you want to emulate like. This is what you want to be like. And I must say the following. You know why Allah says this to me? Because this Quran is a video for all of us. This is a hidayah. This is a Quran. Not to this scholar. The Quran was not revealed to the only the intelligent ones. The Quran was not revealed to the great scholars. No. It is revealed to all of mankind. It is the rahmah. It is the mercy for all of mankind. All of mankind. Because the Quran does address the kafirin. Kul ya ayyuhal kafirun. Ahl al-kitab. Kul ya ahl al-kitab. Insan. Ya ayyuhal insan. Ya ayyuhal nas. The Qur'an is addressing them too. So we know the Qur'an is for all of mankind. So the Qur'an, when it's talking to all of mankind and it speaks this way, what is the Qur'an passively implying? It is actually telling me that you have has the potential of being this. Otherwise, the Quran will not be able to stand and tell me. The Quran will not tell me, تِلْكَ عَيَاتِ الْكِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ وَلَوْ رَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ. The Quran will not tell me about the muhsinin, the good doers, that these are persons revealed, these are signs. Okay, ayatul kitab al-hakim, from a book that is of wisdom, a book of wisdom, meaning these are wise verses. It is not a book that was revealed unnecessarily, but with a plan. And this book of wisdom is teaching me and telling me these are verses from a book that is wise for those who are the good doers. Jinn Mahsini. Then Allah tells me, you, all of us, and I'm talking about me, for example, what did you have to name? Can be a Mahsini. So I think to myself, how can I be a Mahsini? What do I need to do, my Lord? Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. They are the ones who keep up their prayer. Why? Because they have recognized that the world, meaning from that glass, it is half full, and they have recognized that that half water is a mercy of God, and I am that half water. And everything around me is half water. And God gives me so worthy, because I could have filled the whole glass full, but I consider you capable of filling it yourself. I think you are worthy of it. How about what would I think you? Allah does not create anything into you. Not at all. It's all its value. Brothers and sisters, now speaking, even if you were sitting in this crowd as a non-Muslim, if you are here, even you, from a Muslim point of view, are a great creation of Allah, a blessing to mankind. I don't care what faith a person belongs to. We're all a blessing to exist. We've got to look at the world this way. We've got to. The reason I think like this is because when I look around, I see that we as a Muslim community, particularly because I'm specifying our community, in fact, the human race, we are not doing the kind of work we were created for. We're not. We're lazy. I look at the faces of most people in the world. People are not smiling. Too much depression. Most people are sad with their frowns on their faces. Selfishness is rampant. Pugnacious character, if they want to fight, you look at me the wrong way. Step outside. Well, God forbid you look at us the wrong way, and you think you've got a bullet between your eyes. What for? You've got to go straight back. I don't know. What reason? Silly. Just anger. Like the example I gave the other day. Look at this in altercation. A bullet between your head. What is this? Mankind is so foolish. Why? Why does a person do that? They must be seeing the world. There's a cup that is happened to you. And their duty now, they see, is to empty the whole cup. All the ni'mat are given, all the rahmat are given, fill it up. Because if God is half empty, I'm angry already, let's empty it out. Believe me, see the world, you will see this is exactly what you're thinking of. See human behavior, you will see this is exactly what is being given day in and day out. The world, the majority, if you look at them, this is how it is. Why? Because we have brought our problems upon ourselves. When in fact, study the human nature, and you will see some people, whether they're Muslims or non-Muslims, they're very successful, very pleasant to be with, even if they are non-Muslims, Christians, Jews. I've seen them, very pleasant. You sit with them, they'll tell you good things. They're always looking at the positive light. The minute you think, harsh, no, it's okay, it's alright. They only give you hope. And look at these people. This person is a person who has taken account of his Lord's creation. This person is worthy, better than that person potentially who claims to believe in Allah, but doesn't even pray. Or he prays, but he prays with a grudge. Allah made a grudge, but okay, we'll do it, so what? I'll do the fee, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to do the fee, but I don't get anything from God, you know? You gotta do this dua and that dua. Why should we hear him? Why? You look at them and say, don't you realize, of course Allah could have given this to you. But then this deed, and the salah, and the begging, and going into the sujood and trembling, is a sign that you have recognized who your provider is. The provider can only give to Allah. Lahu mulku as-samawati wal ardh. Everything belongs to Him. He takes it and gives it and looks. So Allah is nothing. مَا خَلْقُكُمْ وَلَا تَحْكُمُونَ إِلَّا بِنَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. I'm saying this is nothing to Allah. Life and death is nothing to Allah. To bring one back into his mind is nothing to Allah. The verse that you and I see is all the people go mad. They go crazy seeing the glitter of the world, they go mad. The Lord says, this is nothing. What we have kept for you in Akhirah is beyond the description in this world. And everything we describe to you about the pearl and the pearly eyes and the golden gold and the silver, and this is just worldly example because you cannot understand anything about more than that. You have nothing in it. Oh, you other than dead. So when Allah speaks about paradise, and He talks about this, Allah speaks about paradise to its courageous. Not because Allah wants to drive me. Allah wants to encourage me, Allah wants you to recognize how merciful He is. And that the fact that He has the last path full, because He deems me worthy. The amount of things left in His life, besides this, people are saying, why did He just buy the demon? Just keep praying and pay the life. He's a family. He's a comfort. You want to say, well, I didn't create me for that. If you would have created me to indulge in material matters and to be indulged in a material world and to be one who grows his faith from the ground, if that was any advantage, then of course the Imam would have done it. But it's ludicrous that the Imam did that. We all know that even the pharaohs, as rich as they wore the golden shoes. They couldn't take it with them. They tried. They tried, they buried themselves with it. Only they were pleased to come and take them. And their bodies would be exposed at the cost. Imagine your rotting body being displayed in the charge $50, £50 when they come and see it. I tell you, that is the highest form of insult I can ever imagine. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this material world is important. We have to get something very straight here, because I don't want anybody to get a misunderstanding. You know, in public delivery, you have to be very careful how and what you say. Because a slight misrepresentation leads somebody to think differently. And then stories start, and rumors start, and he meant this, and he said that. I know it. I'm very well aware of it. We have to be very careful how we say things. You can imagine the burden of our messenger's role. I am the spirit delivering the message. The little that I know so far, imagine that the message is original from Allah. And now you have to abide by it, and your whole life values depend on it. Imagine the burden that they have to endure. When people pick up a candidate today, you know, they slip and slide every once in a while, no problem. Put a little band-aid here, a little band-aid there. All worked out really well, so this is all good at the end of the day. I'm thinking to myself, impossible! As a speaker, sometimes I may say to somebody else to me, says, did you mean that? I said, no, not at all. You know how it sounded. How difficult it is to articulate. You have to be very careful. Very careful. Every word you say has to be very careful. So let me give it to you. Material, money, matters are not the condemnation of Islam. Acquisition of huge amounts of wealth and living in opulence and all those things, gigantic palaces, is not forbidden in Islam. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ مَالًا دِينَ اللَّهِ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Say, who has forbidden you the beauty of this world? The world is beautiful. Should you indulge in fashion and looking good and dressing well and giving a good hair and smelling good. Is it haram in Islam? No. Deen of Allah, the beauty of Allah, meaning that it is a direct correlation of Allah says, all the beauty that you need to indulge in, which is real beauty, is the beauty which Allah has allowed. Not the beauty that leads to temptation, that leads to destruction, that leads to thievery, the one that creates a facade as a magician and fools you. Not that beauty, real beauty. The beauty from the heart, the minute you see a person, you know this is a beautiful person, because they exude positive qualities, they look beautiful, they're smiling, they smell good, they dress well, they're clean, not expressive in their ways, they're beautiful. And if they drive their car, whatever car they need, or bicycle or motorcycle, whatever it may be, they do it with dignity and beauty. They look good. When you go to their home, even if it's a one bedroom little apartment, or flat as you call it, it's got charm. It's pleasant. It's well arranged. It's clean. Things are organized. It smells good. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's a sign of a leader. You go to somebody's home and they take them in a mess, you know, smoke on the floor, it's a smelly place. Would you say it's a good Muslim? So he's all the time reflecting about Allah, he has no time to mean it. Yeah. How can you be reflecting about Allah? Because if you really reflect about Allah, first thing you're going to think about it. You can't be reflecting about Allah and you're smelling all over the place, and you look disheveled and dirty and you're getting to be presentable. So you come sometimes and give you a breath, terrible smelling breath, and you bother to mean it? What I'm so busy reflecting about Allah. You do it in the morning, you're in the time. No. It has to be religious. Allah did make my religion, you know, for 50 feet is that, you know, when we start to realize religion, it's very pragmatic, very grounded. Bottom line, it's got to reflect in your day-to-day activities. It has to reflect in your usage of words. But if I have a vulgar tongue, where my tongue is filled with vulgarity, you know some people who live in those very harsh neighborhoods, and they live in those harsh lifestyles, the empty of the word, the common word. Why? Because they're angry. If they're not angry, you better be angry. Because if you're smiling, it's going to shoot you. Why are you angry? It's what we call cultural, social nurturing in our society. We train each other to compete. If you look at most of the problems in the world, besides health issues, which sometimes do come as a result of inheritance or other issues, most of our problems, if you want to call it, is self-induced by ourselves and by society. The reason many people don't find in our community is because socially, it's designed that we are so hungry for the material world that we left out the other path, which was the submission and ritual submission for the Muslim God. We left that part. And when we leave that part, we become void. We have a void in our soul and we start getting angry. And the anger leads us to become substance abusers. So that's the only way to satisfy the illusion and give you that quick high, as we call it. You know, you get that good, queasy feeling. You're floating in the air and the world is in your control, right? And don't think that I do it so. I don't. But they tell me. Although I do get high in life, but the way Allah created this world, and I look at this world, I look at you, I am in pure ecstasy, constantly. I am filled, I'm rejuvenated, I'm constantly driven daily. What can I do to connect with this world? For this is a limited opportunity my Lord has allowed me to invest just as I have to maximum potential. What can I do that my Lord will be pleased with me, so that when I meet him on earth today, he will say to me, you did something wrong. We have to. We have to keep struggling. ثم الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول لهم رحمة للمحسنين الذين يقيمون الصلاة they keep up their prayer. What it means is they are optimism of their Lord. الله says in the Quran وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهُ قُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ فَالْأَكْثَرُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. When they are asked, who created this universe? They say, Allah. Who are these people? These are the people who rejected Allah. But you admit, it's like the atheist will tell you, there is no God, but there is something out there, maybe. Or the guy who doesn't pray, he says, God made me, but I don't have a religion. The deity. I don't have a religion, but God made me. So they recognize that the three deities that made him, because his soul tells me it's impossible. Impossible for me to exist in this reality. Where things are so incredibly mesh that the other side of the universe, even the mechanics of the other side of the universe, has a direct impact on me today. That even in quantum physics, we study, and you see that even the spin of an atom or subatomic particle has a direct correlation with the other side of the universe. This is not a small little play. And big things. So they know. But they say, Allah. You don't know the problem. Allah says, Alhamdulillah. Say, praise be to God. But most of people don't understand. Meaning, they hate themselves. Whatever the fool are you? You recognize this? And you don't give credit for it to you? And you don't submit having known how much of a blessing you are and having been endowed with so much? You don't recognize this? What's your problem? True. Can you imagine? You do something good and no one recognizes it? And then your good work is paraded in the world and you're not given credit? How would you not feel when I invented something that the world is benefiting from and you are not recognized for your invention? How would a human being feel? Tell me, at the heart of our human existence is justice, not at the core of our reality and humanity. Isn't justice important to us all? Don't we all want justice? Is it not inherent in us that even a person gets killed, that you don't know how we got killed, but they're dead, they're killed, the family wants to know how they were killed, but they're dead, why you worry? No, I need to know.
Why is that?
No, I need to know. I need to rest my mind. I need to understand the justice of this death. So that if I can find who the perpetrator is, I will bring the perpetrator to justice. Can anybody do that in this kitchen? Why? Why do you do that? You don't ask the person, why do you want to give anything up? To give anything up?
But no, I'm a human being.
What that means, God is not very good at it. I want justice.
But if I said, eat,
his civil system, his social system, his entertainment system, as I mentioned about before, is all built on the same foundation that I've given you before. And the same regulations I've placed in this book, Great Book of Mormon, is exactly on the same principle, yet he little that he did from this one and looks at that one as okay. That when the social government, when the society, the civil government, puts in a justice system, puts in the police system, no problem. No one has a problem. When you go to the university, they say, you cannot enter the union at that. And then when you're in it, you better struggle. We have no problem. They say, you're going to pay us $10,000 a year. No problem, I'll pay you. And you're going to suffer and struggle. I'm going to give you 10 textbooks. It's your one you're going to, a moment or two, will it be? I'm exaggerating sometimes, of course, but you know what I mean. The pumpkins do feel that they don't have a chance to speak. They get inundated with too much information overload. In January 9th, I know when at my university, I had to start class. My God, it's like a matter of 2 weeks, and there's a big exam range, and there's a huge big textbook in it. And you think this is the whole textbook for the semester, it has to be 1 week, 7 weeks. And you're like, oh my God, how am I going to do this? I don't have to work out of memory, how am I going to absorb it? That's how it is, you know? You don't do this, you can't. Can you complain? No. Do we admire it? Yeah. You know what? You passed that. You walked away. It's right.
I did it.
Can anybody join it?
No.
It's not like a 2 week course online, you know? and you get the diploma, you suffer.
Is anything a problem with that?
No.
Do we admire that?
Sure.
In government, we don't know that. Do you have any sensation on this?
You must stop the oppression. This is oppression. How can somebody suffer? He's tortured with all these textbooks.
Isn't it something that you get to accept?
When someone comes, what religion is this? Your God comes to bring life down the day. What religion is this? Your God is not satisfied with what he created you.
Look at this answer here.
His book spent a long time praying to God. But as soon as the fanatic studies, he gets a degree.
Great. Very well. Yeah, get your degree. But you want to spiritually reach your Lord? Can you worship him? Sanction him? Be part of him?
Some people have a name to that. When a woman wants to protect her dignity, her family, when a husband wants to protect his dignity, or when a Christian, when a woman wears such a gown, oh, that's oppression. You women are oppressed. Like a Christiana, you know, I'm a fool, goes to CNN, goes to Iran, and asking a woman at the parliament. She says, we have a question in America to ask you. Very smart. You know, women are covered. This is a time of oppression to us when you have to say about that.
I'm ashamed to be an American asking that kind of a silly question. How did you ask this stupid question? Since when does donning something on your mirror have any correlation to oppression?
The Virgin Mary is a girl?
The Mother of Mother is a girl? How do you call it then? What really is she? She's saying, you know, the more you're stripped, the freer you are. Look at the stupidity of man! What happened to your dignity? Since when has time stipulated God's breath in terms of decency? No, today it's a combination of we connect it to the oppression. And then we become like all the dead, and we don't know what, and we have to find it.
No. It's really good for us to be an operator.
Please, don't get into those arguments. Tell them like it is. How did you call in these two? Did you go to school? What math, what science taught you that when you wear something on your head, it's equivalent to oppression? Do you think telling this, I'm a fool? In six figure salary, woman. Can you kill something? Salah, Allah, Allah. See, I'm being facetious for a reason. How do you think we're being duped? We're being duped by the media. We're being duped by institutions that want to teach us that religion should be seen as a glass that is half empty. We're being duped. Our children come home and they debate with themselves and others around the distraction that they're being taught about the principles of evolution, which somehow outlandishly allude to the idea that there is no God. I don't know how this correlation came into play either, but that's another discussion in and of itself. Or suddenly you became a scientist, you know how to calculate. I'm having problems with God. You mean God? Yeah. Why? Because the institutions, the nurturing, our academic institutions, categorically refuse to talk about the spirit. Why? Because it's either uncharted territory, or because I have to admit, some religious groups have
a great disservice to mankind, and hence people have a negative taste about religion, and I admit that. Historically too, the most abused name is God, and the most crimes on earth have been committed, in many cases, under the name of God. And I agree with that too, to a certain degree, although I do believe atheists have also butchered a lot of people in our modern century without the name of God. But that's beside the point. The point is that, yes, there is an abuse at all levels. So you and I need to be wise enough to ask that there is a mess out there among foolish people who've got power and they're tossing all types of innuendos against the truth in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you and I going to be held, or are you and I going to follow the whimsical decisions of such people? I ask you that question. Are we? Or are we going to retrace our roots and go back to our fundamentals, and I say it's messy out there, am I going to follow that foolish idea, or am I going to go back to the one my Lord has taught me, which is pristine, clear, straightforward, to the point, and it hits the jugular better than anything in the world? Am I going to follow this, or am I going to follow that? Brothers and sisters, tonight, and in all these nights, when Imam Hussain alayhi salam goes to Karbala, it is precisely at this level that he refused to obey the whimsical tossings of leaders such as Yazid ibn Muawiyah, the illegal tossings of the Banu Umayyah, and all those who surrounded the Messenger of Allah, whose intent was to steal the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's nothing new. It's not only in Islam. Go back all of history. Every messenger that ever came, every prophet that ever came, there surrounded them a group that were hungry to take and distort the religion of Allah. It's not a secret. Study any and every religion in the world. If you look at any and every religion on earth that has had credibility to the human race, study its origins, you will probably find a messenger or a prophet of Allah behind it. Sometimes some religions are way off base. Go back to its roots and you will see that the spirit, the deity, the oneness, the simplicity is there. Then mankind kept adding and adding and adding and turning and twisting and keep what we call adjusting the scriptures of God. In fact, some books, as you know, every month there's a new edition of it. Keeps getting changed. Can't figure out, you know, should this word be in this book? Take it out. Add it. Well, we have to think about it. Maybe this is well. It depends on how we look. We take it out. We're playing with God. We're playing with religion. Add the word, take the word. Add the word, take the word. Put another word, take this one. Humans are confused. Why? Religion has been put in your lap. Use it when you want it. Cherry pick the verses you want. Ignore the verses you don't want. Suit your life. Have a good time. Take God in the name of God. Occupy lands. Murder people. Steal, cheat, make haram, halal, halal, haram. Do it. Fun. Ultimately we become our own little God. This is treacherous. You know when this happens? This happens when the individual sees the world as half empty. To empty out the rest of the glass, they meddle in the religion of Allah. They are not satisfied that they themselves are emptying their souls. No. They need to empty everybody else's soul. It's the only way they feel good. I used to say to Dan Barker, I said, you know, you were an evangelist for 18 years. You abandoned the belief in God. You're angry. I think it would be better for you to be angry with yourself. Don't go around preaching this poison to people. It's a poison, in my opinion. And you're spreading it. It's not a positive message. Now, of course, they would beg to differ what I say. No problem. They have a right to differ. But whenever people do negative things, like, for example, a person who gets involved in politics, and because he's getting good money and his pocket is being lined well, and he's got power, he starts legislating corruption and destruction. We see it all the time. They say power is corrupting. Power is a corruption. If you're not careful, people who are humble and gentle at a moment where they don't have control, and the minute they become powerful, you find they become corrupted very fast. When everybody has to come to them for authority or for permission, suddenly they feel empowered. And then you start seeing them abusing, and they start taking control, and they start abusing children, and they start abusing money and people. You see it all the time. All the time, all my life, I observe, I see this happening all the time. I always ask, why is this person like this? Is it in his nature or her nature, or is it something that has been nurtured into this person that has made this person this way? Why do I think this way? Why do I ask such questions? Because I am also a candidate for this kind of mistrust and distrust. I can also be like this person. Allah only knows when power can come to me, or this podium where I stand, and this control where I can speak, and media can control it all over the world, how easy it is for me to take it and abuse it, and twist it, and feel good about it because I have control and you cannot touch me. At the end of the day, Allah says, I have allowed you this. I have given you the potential to fill the glass, and I've given you the potential to empty it. What do you want? You decide. You empty it, you lose. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Indeed successful is the one who purifies it. I use this analogy of purification means fill the glass up. Fill it up. How? Look around you. You see these young brothers and sisters getting lost. You see them hanging out in the wrong places. Why? Most of these kids, if you see them, you know why they hang out in the bad places? Because they're bored. Idle-minded. Either the parents don't talk well with them, they don't have good communication lines, or the father and or the mother is not a good role model, and parents don't play a proactive role in nurturing the child, and hence the child is bored, neglected, angry. If you see people who are angry many a times, go back into the root, and you'll see as a child they were abused, they were not loved. They were not loved. Right here in London, one young boy came and held my hand, my finger. He was crying to me. He says, Ammo, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. He says, you know, my father is a wealthy man, but he never spends time with me. I looked at this kid, beautiful young child. Beautiful young child, not mine. I looked at him and said, what a ni'mah, what a blessing. The father is busy making money. He thinks money is going to pay him something. Do you think to bring a child into this world is a joke? People get married. Let's get married. Let's have a good time. Kids come. I said, oh, I didn't want this child. It's an accident. I've seen it on radio, on television. This girl, look at this pathetic state of mind. All of this hinges at the fact that people are angry. They don't see the name of Allah. Salah is not important to them. They don't want to worship Allah. They're angry. They're victims and victimizers. But this girl has a child, and she slept with two men, Rasulullah. A'udhu billah. And both these boys were brought, young men, 18 years old. And both were denying that they were the father of this child. On public television, this is typical, you know. You watch this on the shows all the time, talk shows. This is the moral fabric of our society today. That it's so public, that if I went back a century, people would be gasping. That is it possible we humans are capable of doing such things in public? So she's being exposed. She says, well, one of these two men is the father of my child. I looked at the woman and said, look at you. You're such a beautiful creation who has stooped so low. Can you get out? I started to think rapidly. In her society, how many potentials does she have where she can be tapped by somebody, a good sister, or a good family to say, come, come, this is not the way to live. This is not the way to have pleasure. This is not the way to indulge as a woman. This is not the way to be a mother. Come, come, come. Do we have those things? Look at the world today. It's bold to be dating. It's bold to be fornicating. It's bold to have illegitimate children. Even great celebrities are having marriages while their wife is delivering a child. And it's bold because you got big money. Big stretch limousines, they live in big homes, glitter. You know, they've got the art of being actors and actresses. So, we like them. We lost all our moral conscience. All of it. One of the boys was found by DNA that this was in fact the father. He started crying, complaining. Can you imagine how the child must feel if you ever watch that video 20 years from now? That's my dad. And he cried when I was born. He saw me as an accident. What do you think the child will feel for the rest of his life? If that kid is not going to be some kind of a thug on the street and some criminal somewhere, then the statistics are not real. If you look at statistics, you will see the reason children and adults indulge in criminal activities is because at the heart of the situation, there is irresponsibility and we don't give the necessary attention with our responsibilities because we're not connected with the lawgiver who is Allah. Who is who? The one who says to me that this is a book with wisdom for those who are the good doers. Who's the good doer? The one who's cognizant and careful. So when that boy is holding my finger, I say to him, look, let's talk about this. Your father's a rich man. He can buy you a big car. You inherit a lot of money. Some of us say, oh, I wish my dad was a rich man, you know. You see some guy coming in a big fancy car, he said, oh man, I wish I had that money. Please, don't fool yourself. If you really thought that pleasure and happiness is equivalent to the amount of money you have, you'd be surprised to know that the most devastated people, people who are the most sad sometimes, are those who've got too much wealth. And Allah mentions in the Quran, don't deem that when I've given those disbelievers wealth, that I have favored them. Oh no, I give them more to punish them more. It's not wealth. It's sincerity, purity, closeness, reality. You could be in a hut, but when there's love, there's reality, there's sincerity. That's critical. Now, if you have $1 million or $1 billion, go for it. No problem. But you never let the money affect your quality of who you are. That's the kind of a person who needs to be. So this child says to me, Ammu, I know what you mean. Look at the child, only 10 years old. He says, I know what you mean, but I'm not convinced. I said, why not? He says, because my father's love to me is more important than all the money he can give me. What will he give me? What, he'll buy me toys? He'll buy me a car? I don't need that. That's why I love children. I love to spend time with children because they are real. They are sincere. They are grounded. They are to the point. They don't beat around the bush. They tell you like it is. And you look at him and say, wow, Allah's saying to me, you, tomorrow may become a father. Understand your responsibility. That this is very important. Recognize this mercy and gift. And give it where it is. And give this time properly. And if you don't, you will be failing your duty. So we need to talk about marriage relations and how we need to find our spouses and how spouses should be prepared, future spouses, and what our responsibilities are after we become married and what our responsibilities are when our children are born. What responsibilities do we have? We find most destruction in the family is that when men and women get married and they have children, their love for this world when they were living as teenagers has so much got them glued in that past world, they can't give it up. And they're so glued to that lifestyle, living in the past, that they ignore the present. Because they want to relive the pleasures and the happiness that they had when they were teenagers, which was nothing but foolishness. Because when they indulged in those pleasures, it wasn't pleasures that was truly the kind of pleasure. They were fooled by its glitter. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِهِ وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُم بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورُ. سبحان الله. What a verse. Same, Surah Luqman. One of the last verses. Says, O mankind, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا. Watch out. On that day. See, you have liability. We have liability. I'm concluding, brothers and sisters, tonight. We have a liability. Our liability is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold us liable. If you and I, brothers, want to see this glass as half full, I want to conclude as an important point. We must keep our salah. We must give zakat. Zakat is a general term used in the Quran. It means charity. Khumus. We, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, give khumus. 20%. That is a form of zakat. It is a zakat. It's just a percentage within the zakat. There are different types of zakat. It is a zakat. It is a charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also talking about zakat of the type that you give without obligation. The type that you give because you want to contribute to the well-being of society. Because you see the glass is half full and you want to fill it. So when we came to this center, to this place, this is a building that's been rented. And when the organizers are spending money, and you say, I'm benefiting from it. And even if I'm not benefiting from it, somebody else is benefiting from it. Then I'm going to participate in filling this glass. And I'm going to give 2 pence, or $2, or £2, or £2,000, or whatever. But I want to fill it. You hear that there's an orphan somewhere out there. How much does he need? You verify it. You validate that this orphan is indeed in need. You give it. You find a poor person out there who needs to go to school and he needs £1,000 and you can contribute £1. You give it. Because you want to fill the glass. You want to keep giving. Why? What Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي الصَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. They give in good times and in bad times. Why? Because they want to fill the glass. Their kind words, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَوْعَدَى. Kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury. Meaning Allah is saying, my kind speech is also charity. When I meet a person, I say, Assalamu alaikum, it's so pleasant, it's so nice to meet you. You look so good today. I'm happy to see you. You put a smile. That's charity. I'm filling the glass. This is the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, brothers and sisters. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with much. I will talk about our parental issues and our family problems and our social problems and all this sadness that exists in our community. When I come to some communities, you find people are cold-hearted. Not even smiling. They'll sit, they won't even greet the one sitting next to them. This has to go. Lovers of Ahlul Bayt universally are known by Allah's grace to be very pleasant. Let me give you an example. And I want us to be like that. Aramco, Arab American Oil Company. I'll conclude in a few minutes. Arab American Oil Company. You find that they had a meeting on how to spot a Shia in Saudi Arabia. SubhanAllah. True story. Personally told. The man who was behind it was there, was an Indian fellow. He was a lover of Ahlul Bayt also. But he's very dark skinned, so he appears like a South Indian. They figure this guy is not a Muslim. And they did a whole presentation on, they're telling the Americans how to spot a Shia in Saudi Arabia. And I smile at this, because that shows the quality we have. And sometimes when you grow up in these communities, in societies where money and making the ends meet makes us very, very edgy, I'll give up. Sure, making your ends meet is important, but don't give up the true nature of a believer, the smiling, positive character. Money is going to go. Everything is going to go. Be pleasant. One thing, Shia always says, Salaam Alaikum to you. If you say Salaam Alaikum to him, he says Alaikum Salaam. If you're ever stuck on the highway, no one will pick you up, but a Shia will. And there were 10 things he mentioned to me. He says every one of them was a positive quality. Pleasant, amicable, magnetic, pleasant, sweet. And then he's smiley. He says, and in the end, watch out for them. And he's like scratching his head. He says, can you believe these people? They're so trapped in their paranoia about us that they can do nothing but speak good about us. Why this good comes out? Because we get the effect of Ahlul Bayt in us. That spirit, the love, the crying, the connection. One of my workers from Morocco says to me, he says, you know how I recognize you people in Morocco? He says, you people after your salah, you read dua and then you cry. You cry and you beg to your Lord and then you cry. And we know that you are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. I said, we're connected. We're connected. We talk to our Lord. We beg from Him. Allah says, أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Ask me, I will reply you. Look, he's telling me this. He says, we recognize you. I said, where did this recognition come from? Love of Ahlul Bayt. It's so positive. It's such a positive spirit. Believe me, if you and I put our hands into it and we follow the way Ahlul Bayt was intended to be followed, these cups would be filling up so fast that you and I would be recipients of greatness in the society, and our children would not be suffering, and our education system wouldn't be so bad, and our buildings would be bigger, and we wouldn't have to rent these places. We would be owning great facilities, and we would be representing Islam properly in the front lines, and we would go to academia and stop all the nonsense that is being perpetrated against us, and we would stop all the textbooks from maligning our religion. But we're not doing our job because we haven't put our finger into Ahlul Bayt properly the way we should be, brothers and sisters. And I point that finger to myself too. And that's why I say that in these nights, I hope we can energize each other to become positive, to fill this cup properly, like the way Imam said, alayhi salam, in Karbala. When he gave the opportunity to some people, he says, come and join me and let us rise against oppression. This oppressor wants to kill the spirit of humanity, wants to kill the religion of God, wants to destroy the very avenue of Sirat al-Mustaqim. When we say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, guide us on the right path, the path among those that you have chosen. Who are these people? The messengers of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. These are أنعمت عليهم. We need to follow them. You find a great companion by the name of Habib ibn Madahir. He was a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was of the quality of Maysam al-Sammar. Maysam, a close companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. I cry when I think about Maysam, because Maysam was such a good man. He's known as At-Sammar because he used to sell dates. Maysam's crime and the fact that he was crucified and killed with a spigot on his mouth and his tongue was cut by Ibn Ziyad, the same criminal that walked this earth claiming to be representatives of God. Maysam's crime, it was his association with Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was a friend of Ali ibn Abi Talib. That pinches my heart. And he tells me that if an honest man, a just man, can be killed for that reason, then yeah, we are lovers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And we're going to prove to you that we have the strength. And we will maintain that strength. No one will break us. They're trying to break us, but they can't. We're too blessed. Well, Habib ibn Madahir was on that circle. That he was in Kufa. He's one of the first persons who enacted writing the letter to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sulaiman bin Surd al-Khazai was another companion. He's enacted the letter. Oh Imam, come. It's time. Muawiyah has died. It's time. Time to rise and break this oppression that Muawiyah, the one who has stolen the right that belongs to you. So Habib ibn Madahir was one of those. These good ones were imprisoned. They ran away because the community at large wasn't supporting them. Habib ibn Madahir is waiting for the Imam and a letter comes to him. A letter comes to him. The Imam writes him a letter. Says, Habib, my time has come. I'm in Karbala. Come. Can you imagine how he feels? You know, when you love an imam, when you have true love for Ahlul Bayt, when we have true love for Allah, death is sweet. Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Have this desire of death, if you're real, come. Under these conditions, death becomes very sweet. See, under all other conditions, no. Under the condition where truth is being suppressed, and you're given the opportunity to rise and defend it, and you can mark yourself in the history that you are one of those. When Allah says, "La taqulu liman yuqtalu fi sabilillahi amwat," don't say those who die in the way of Allah are dead. La, don't say it. No, they are alive. Bal ahya, bal Habib ibn Madahir. This is opportunity. He had, they say, henna, because he colored his beard and his hair. He takes it and he spills it. And when asked, he said, there is no need to color this beard with henna, because it will be covered with blood. Habib ibn Madahir tried to get the Banu Asad, 500 members of the army in Kufa, to rise and go with him. When Ibn Ziyad heard about it, Umar ibn Sa'd actually, he countered and he blocked that movement. But Habib escaped. They say he escaped with his servant. And he left. And he enters Karbala. And he's with the Imam in all the difficult days. While he's waiting. And on the day of Ashura, when the battle began, Habib was such a valiant fighter. He was not a young man. But such a valiant fighter, he was the commander of the left wing of Imam Hussein. There were three wings that were controlled. Habib ibn Madahir, Abbas alayhi salam, and Zuhair ibn Qayn. Three wings. Can you imagine an army of less than 100? You have wings? SubhanAllah. That's the determination. Why? Because they saw that glass is half full. And they took every second
every moment to fill it. That while the enemy was taunting them, they were smiling. They said, we can't wait to meet our death. We can't wait to dislodge you and for me to be dislodged so that I can go in front of my messenger and tell him that I fulfilled my obligation. It's beautiful. Habib ibn Mazahir goes forward after privileging himself with Imam Hussein. He fights. There's a man by the name of Ibn Tamim, who Habib had an altercation with before. They come into a fight on the battlefield, and in between a few of them surrounded Habib, and they say a spear was lodged in his chest. And then this Ibn Tamim comes and strikes the sword on his head, and Habib ibn Mazahir is taken away from this world. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un bidhambi qada'i wa tasliman li'amri ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimin. Brothers and sisters, Latmiya is going to be recited. Yesterday I noticed, with due respect, we allow the Ahl al-Bayt. I demand to myself and to you that our character and our akhlaq should be impeccable. We have no excuse. When Latmiya is recited here, I notice it's very noisy. It's disrespectful. If there are people who want to show their respect for the shahada of Imam Hussein, and you must talk, please go outside. It's logical. Let's not disturb the reciters. Yesterday when the reciters were reading, I felt a pain for them. They prepared this thing. They were reciting with a beautiful voice. How would you feel? How would you and I feel if we prepared a presentation and we're reciting and half the crowd is not listening to you? How would you feel? What do you think Allah feels? What do you think the Imam feels? I'm begging this from us all. That please, without condemnation, let us show this good akhlaq, that if there's a non-Muslim in this group, if there's a non-lover of Ahl al-Bayt in this group, let them go home saying that, wow, I met the best people in the world. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sancheikh.